There's a story of a jungle tribe that lived near some cliffs. And the boys and girls were not supposed to play near the cliffs. But one little boy decided he would play near the edge and fell over the cliff. But he got hung up on some brush and a branch, and he's halfway down the cliff. Now somebody has to go down for him because he can't climb up and it's too far to the bottom. So the villagers came out and they decided somebody needs to rescue that boy. They chose the most athletic man in the village to do it. And he said, yes, I'll go over the edge, tie the rope around me and lower me down, but I'm not going till my dad gets here. They said, well, we can't wait. We don't know how long he can hold on. You need to go over the edge of the cliff. He said, I'm not moving till my dad gets here. He said, we'll hold on to the rope. He said, I know that you'll hold on to the rope, but my dad will never let go of the rope. Then the father arrived and they did rescue the boy. We've got a God who will never let go of the rope. I've heard many people say something that has a double meaning. They said everything happens for a reason. The double meaning is this. They usually mean to imply that the reason that it happens is that God somehow reasoned it, caused it, willed it, purposed it, allowed it. Did God cause or even passively permit sin? Approval of sin? Did he give, yeah, I'll give my stamp of approval. It sucks, I don't like it, but yeah, I'll approve of it. No, of course not. God's holy and righteous. He always acts in love. Everything happens for a reason is often quoted like it's a Bible verse. I think more people quote that than they do real Bible verses. It's not a Bible verse. Another similar statement, very close to it, God must have wanted it to happen for some unknown reason. Be careful about creating new Bible verses. Yeah, it's an unknown reason, but the implication is that God had a reason for it. God might be totally against it, but it still happened, so it must have been God, not a Bible verse. Before the creation of the universe, before the creation of mankind, one-third of the angels in heaven rebelled and got tossed out. Did God want a third of the angels to leave? No. Did he will or purpose? He must have had a reason for the angels to rebel? No, he was completely against that. That broke up his first family. His family, his first angel family fell apart, right? He acted in perfect love. His earthly human being family came apart at the seams, didn't it? Do you want to send God to parenting classes? Would you like to do that? He did everything right. He did everything. He maxed out love. He maxed out mercy. He maxed out grace. Everything that he could have done, he did it right. And yet, a third of the angels and the fall of mankind occurred. And we'll beat ourselves up if there's some dysfunction at some times in our families and relationships, wondering, what is God doing? I don't understand, but he must be doing this for a reason. He didn't want the other stuff to happen, and he doesn't want the stuff that might be happening in your family. Do you understand that loving someone perfectly and doing everything perfectly, you can still get other results because they have a free moral agency, an act of their own will can create conflict. And God did everything right. Man, we beat ourselves up for a long time. With our three kids, every kid is different. Each kid was different, completely different. Carrie was a horrible liar. When she tried to lie, she'd roll her eyes like this. Not look at you. Well, I like, oh, you're a horrible liar. Levi would never lie for any reason. He'd say, we'd ask him a question. He'd say, you want me to tell you the answer? And we go, well, there'll be consequences. And he said, and I'll accept whatever consequences they are, but do you want to hear the answer? It's like truth meant something. And then Emily came along, and she would tell lies when she didn't have to. She'd make stuff up. She'd look right at you and make stuff up. And you think, you don't even have to lie about this one. You could just... So she had some trouble when she was a teenager and got kicked out of school and went to an alternative school. And she even got a couple of fistfights there. And she was supposed to be a no-tolerance policy. And the teacher stood up and said, well, she didn't start them. She just finished them. And I thought, well, so she stayed in school. And she was working 40 hours a week, going to school full-time. She stopped on the weekend to have a baby. She had perfect attendance while she was working full-time, stopped to have a baby at Christmas break, still never missed a day of school, got straight A pluses and a scholarship and went to college and got a college degree. Cool, huh? But there was an earlier day that it was frustrating. I did not want to be standing by her casket thinking, oh no, how do we help her? Tried to beat myself up. I must have failed. I couldn't think of what I did wrong. I thought all the kids were raised the same, but we get apples, bananas, and oranges, you know? And so one day, just in recent years, the topic came up, and we were trying to figure out how it just went tilt on us. Being pastors, raising the kids the same. And Emily says this, I just wanted to try some things. I thought, what? I just wanted to try those things. I thought, could it be that simple? Could it be that simple? She said, oh, I didn't feel abused or neglected at home. She said, home was great, but I just wanted to try those things. I thought, huh? Free will, right? Free will. You can't love unless you can choose. The double meaning of that phrase meant to imply that the reason that things happen is that God willed it into being. Everything happens for a reason, or we just don't know, but there had to be a reason for it. The angels had free will. We have free will. Love exists because we can choose. Wrong choices violates God's will, his holiness, his love, and his righteousness. Wrong choices do that. You remember the story called Pinocchio? Remember Pinocchio? I was at a place this week, one of those collectible things, and I saw one of those string puppets hanging in the wall. I didn't buy it, but it was like I wanted to. I wanted to buy that string puppet and see how tangled up knots I could make out of it. But I left it there. But in Pinocchio, the ultimate part of the story is that, and we were cheering for it, is when he becomes a real boy. Right? Isn't that cool? He's a real boy. He doesn't get put away in a toy chest. God breathed spirit life into Adam, which had been created from the dust of the earth. Adam comes from the word red. Literally, his name means red dirt, if you were trying to figure it out. What's The first man's name, we're going to call him Red Dirt. We'll shorten it just like the red for short. But, of course, blood was red on the inside of us. And so he breathed life into what wasn't life and created us. Most people ask God, when they ask God why, because bad things happen in their life and stuff like that, they ask almost in an accusatory manner. Well, why, God? Why? Why did this happen? Why did this have to happen? Why this and why that? Basically, what God did wrong, they challenge God's fairness, they challenge his justice. It's not a good thing to say that about his character. God is not obligated to tell us why. We know that love doesn't expose other people's sin. Love covers a multitude of sins, and God is love. We all know that, right? He might not want to tell you why, or if he did tell you why, you might not like the answer, or it might do damage. Just assume that if God doesn't tell you why, he does know why. But in his wisdom, do you think God has any of that? In his wisdom, if he decides not to tell you why, just assume that God knows what he's doing, okay? God isn't the one named the accuser, so he's not going to be exposing sin. And some people say, well, something happened to this person, and I don't know any sin in their life. Right. You don't know if there was or not. Exactly. It isn't just the sins of commission. The guy who started our Bible school, Brother Hagin, he got hit with some health things throughout his life and got healed of them, of course. He said each time it was omission, sins of omission. God had told him to do things, and he didn't do it. Well, not doing something shouldn't be a sin, right? I mean, if you tell your kid to go clean your room and they don't do it, that shouldn't count as a sin because they didn't do anything, right? No, kids, no. You understand? And he said every time he was attacked is because God had been telling him to do something and he was delaying. Well, then God did something to him. No, that person in their disobedience opens a door to attack. They leave themselves wide open to attack of the enemy because they're operating outside of God's plan and purpose and will and protection. Well, I'm always under God's protection until you're not, until you step away. How many times when I was in the clinic that people had a really high blood alcohol content and would pray to God that they could drive home safely? You just keep it between the ditches. In the book of Job, chapter 9, Job was frustrated with a lot of stuff that was happening, all bad stuff, big ticket items. Job had assumed that God was wrong and that he was right. I'm going to be reading out of the Message Bible, Job 9, 1 through 3. Job asks, how can mere mortals get right with God? If we wanted to bring our case before him, what chance would we have? Not one in a thousand. God's wisdom is so deep. God's power is so immense. Who could take him on and come out in one piece? A couple verses later, he goes on, we'll never comprehend all the great things he does. His miracle surprises can't be counted. Somehow, though, he moves right in front of me. I don't see him. Quietly but surely, he's active, and I miss it. Verses 32 to 35. God is not a mere mortal like me that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. If only there were someone to mediate between us, someone to bring us together, someone to remove God's punishment from me so that I would no longer be afraid of what God has the power to do. And of course, Hebrews 9:15 and 1 Timothy 2:5 say this: "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus." Job's words were prophetic. This mediator, another word for mediator is advocate or counselor or lawyer, comes from parakletos, one called alongside to help. 1 John 2:1 and 2 says, "My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, a lawyer, a counselor, who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ." Job had basically asked this. He said, "I need somebody to go in between me and God. I need somebody who understands both sides." What man ever understood the side of God? What part of God ever understood man? Obviously, God understood man. They needed somebody that came from both camps. They needed somebody who was both God and man at the same time. He said, the only way we're going to get this fixed if we have a mediator between God and man, but that mediator has to be God and the mediator has to be man, so that he understands from my side what I'm talking about, but he understands from God's side what he's talking about. Well, that's clever. How are we going to pull that stunt off? Get somebody who's both God and man at the same time. No wonder we're so prophetic, because that's exactly what God did. In Job 38, 2 and 3 in the Message Bible, God says to Job, "Why do you confuse the issue? Why do you talk without knowing what you're talking about? Pull yourself together, Job, up on your feet, stand tall. I have some questions for you, and I want some straight answers. Where were you when I created the earth? Tell me, since you know so much." Then God proceeded to ask Job question after question. Remember that? It went on for chapters. In Job 40, 1 and 2 in the Message Bible, God then confronted Job directly. "Now, what do you have to say for yourself? Are you going to haul me, the Mighty One, into court and press charges?" Verse 5, Job says, "I've talked too much, way too much. I'm ready to shut up and listen." Verse 6, God says, "I have some more questions for you, and I want some straight answers. Do you presume to tell me that what I'm doing is wrong? Are you calling me a sinner so that you can be a saint? Do you have an arm like my arm? Can you shout in thunder the way I can? Go ahead, show your stuff. Let's see what you're made of, what you can do. Unleash your outrage. Target the arrogant and bring them to their knees. Stop the wicked in their tracks. Dig a mass grave and dump them in it. I'll gladly step aside and hand things over to you. You can surely save yourself with no help from me." Yeah. Nobody would be like that today, would they? Sinner, sinner. Can a sinner save themselves ever? Here's a trick question. Can a saint ever save themselves? Oh, boy, they both need God, don't they? "God is our very present help in time of need by his grace," Hebrews 4:16. The cliff in the opening story represents sin, from which we are unable to rescue ourselves from. Jesus went over that cliff of sin on a rescue, suspended by a rope called faith, held by a father. That's what God does. That's the grace part, God's part, in order to rescue us from certain death. Well, if God hadn't made the cliff and gravity in the first place, the boy wouldn't have fallen over. How about this one? If God hadn't created the boy in the first place, he wouldn't have fallen over, and we wouldn't be dealing with this problem. How about this one? If God hadn't created you, you wouldn't be having any problems at all. Are you going to ask God to back it up and take you out of existence? say, you know, if we just backed it up, because you've got the ability to go forward and backward, just back it up and take me out of existence. Anybody want to try that one? No. No. If God hadn't made you, you wouldn't have any problems. Of course, if God hadn't made you, you wouldn't have had an eternal life in Jesus Christ going forward either, right? This thing we do on planet Earth is such a short thing. Such a short thing. Why couldn't we live to be 900 years or so old like in the Garden of Eden? Because an act of mercy of God shortened it. Why? Because we were living down here in the flesh, dealing with sin in a fallen world. How about saying, God, could you like shorten this part up? He did. He went from 800-900 years down to max out 120. He gave, out of his mercy, shortened our lifespan on planet Earth to a fraction from all the stuff that we'd be dealing with. That was a sweet deal. The love of God shortened our lifespan on planet Earth. That gets us into eternity way quicker. That was an act of love, an act of mercy. For every problem that you encounter, there's a greater promise. A greater promise. What good are the promises of God? Why did he give them? To cancel out the problem. The promises cancel out the problem. The temporary nature of the problem is canceled out by a permanent promise. And who wins in the end? It stays, right? Someday in heaven, you will be living all of the kept promises and no problems at all. None. Temporary trouble is nothing compared to triumphant eternity. Nothing compared to it. In the funeral on Friday, we talked about Jesus Christ being the first and the last. And that is an odd name for anyone. It's one of his names, the beginning and the end, the Alpha Omega. I am the first and the last. The reason why he's called the last is because he's the last last. You can't have a last after the last last. It's impossible when you grow up and accept Christ and go through that gateway, that doorway of Christ, and he's the last last. It's impossible once you're on the other side living your eternal life in heaven for you to ever experience a last. A last conversation, a last meal together, a last kiss, a last hug. Impossible, because you passed through the last one. Do you know how many times that everyone in here is going to have a conversation with each other? Do you know the number of times? It's infinite. Because there's no last conversations for this group. Never again. Impossible. Last and lost go together. There's no losses in heaven. There are no lasts in heaven. You're not waiting for somebody by their deathbed as you're watching monitors or whatever. That's not going to happen. There's no hospitals. There's no banks. There's no gas stations. There are no bathrooms. The last last. That's our God. So when we live in him, it's the last one. So don't ask God why. Well, I want to. I'm an American. I want to know why. Maybe you don't want to know why. if God didn't tell you why, I'd just say, what if God's smarter than me? Well, I have to know why so I can finish my life knowing why. What if you don't need to know why? What if you need to trust God and just move your life forward? If he tells you, fine. But I've just given up asking God why for anything, unless I'm asking God, why did this happen based on me? What did I do that so I can prevent it in the future? That's not accusing God. That's kind of like, God, I don't want to step in this mess twice. So if I'm asking him why, it's to give me some information so I can make some correction. And, of course, the Holy Spirit will. Anybody that asks for wisdom, he'll give it. He'll download on you. James chapter 1 says so. So I never ask God why if something went wrong, why I'm delayed for 5 minutes, because I don't know what's down the highway 5 minutes. I get behind a slow truck, and it looks like it's difficult to pass. I'm not zipping out to the middle road, looking down all the time, trying to see how much traffic's ahead of me. I'm a patient man. Your faith runs out when your patience runs out. You don't have any patience, you don't have any faith either. I don't know what God's saving me from. Sometimes when I'm driving home in a bad snowstorm, you know what my prayer is? Just get me home, me and the car, safe. I don't care what it takes to get us there as far as time. I just want to get there safe, and I settle in. Well, I've transferred that to the other parts of my life as well. And that's what I live in. If you're out of patience, you're out of faith. You can't, they go together. I hate patience. You should love it. God gave it to you to help make it through to the end and not have a horrible life. Well, that's one gift I don't want. You want it. Because when you're operating in it, you're going, this is okay. This is okay. This is okay. The ice cream shop's still open. Yeah. I'll make it. Faith and patience working together. Don't ask God why. Never ask God why. Unless it's just for your own sake. You just beat yourself up and drive you crazy. No matter what's happened to your life, God did it for a reason. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He didn't do it. Well, something happened. Right, something happened. Well, I need to know why. Do you really? How about saying, God, you've got to promise this one that'll carry it forward and cancel it out. I don't need to know why. I trust you with all that information. Help me recover. Help me respond. Help me obey. And let's finish this thing. Praise God. Father, you're the greatest. You gave us your word. We speak it forth in faith. Jesus Christ, it worked. Everything you did worked. We apply that to our lives. All the promises are yes and amen. In Jesus' name, amen.